We're in 2 Chronicles, and we've been going through the Chronicles. And if you need a copy of the sheet, Brother Hur has it back there. I call it "The Heart of the Matter is a Matter of the Heart." This is a tremendous story of Asa. Asa is the son of Abijah. You know, Abijah was kind of insincere. He made a lot of mistakes. And even though he, at one point, relied on God, and he prayed for God to help him, and God did. I put in my lesson today that maybe Asa learned something from his dad, from his dad Abijah. Because one time when Abijah was going against the children of Israel to the north with Judah, the southern kingdom, they were going against Israel, and he just stopped right in his tracks and he said, "Oh Lord, please help us." And guess what? God intervened. He destroyed about two-thirds of the northern kingdom, and he gave victory to King Abijah. And Abijah didn't deserve it. He wasn't the king that he should have been. But do you think that maybe at that time his son Asa was alive? Is there anybody here whose name is Asa? That's a good name. If you have a child, I recommend naming him Asa. I like that. Because when we come to this passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we see a little change of pace. We've been looking at kings who were reprobate, who were evil, like Jeroboam, like Rehoboam. And even Abijah wasn't that good. But for the first time, refreshingly so, we see a change. Look at it in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. It says in verse number 2, Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Wouldn't you like to have a compliment like that? It says he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So finally we find a king who is not just self-centered and who is just running the kingdom by his own wits. Here's a man who's trying to honor God. God looks at him and he says, "Hey, this man's pleasing me." And so this just kind of challenged me, because this whole story, chapter 14, 15, and 16, kind of puts into a capsule form what God expects in the heart of a person who's going to serve him. I think the key word of this passage is the word heart, and I think you'll see why. But here's this guy, Asa. Maybe when he was a teenager, he saw his dad fight in battle against the northern kingdom, and he listened to his dad pray, Abijah, because in chapter 13 there's a prayer of Abijah. Maybe Asa heard it. Children learn from their moms and dads. They learn either to follow God or not follow God. I wonder if he heard his dad pray, and he saw how God just intervened in the battle. And so Asa picks up that habit. He does the same thing. And almost through 38 years of his life, he's a dedicated, devoted servant of Christ. This is the interesting fact about Asa. He ruled over Judah for 41 years. For 38 of those years, he was faithful, sincere, dedicated, devoted, surrendered. For the last 3 years of his reign, he messed up. He got hard-hearted. He got bitter. And he moved away from the place of blessing. And so the last 3 years of his life, he didn't pray, he didn't seek God. He got an awful disease, and he went down in infamy. So it says here that he did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, but toward the end of his life, he got upset with his circumstances, and he lost some of his surrender, and I guess he got disenchanted and somewhat, I would say, disengaged from his relationship with the Lord, and guess what happened? He became backslidden. The last 3 years of his life is backslidden. Maybe that's why God sent a disease in his life. I don't know, and I'm not saying disease comes because you're not right with God. That isn't it. But towards the end of his life, when he did get in trouble, he didn't turn to the Lord. How sad. As he did the early years of his ministry. Imagine living for God for 40, living for 60 years, being a king for 41 of those years, and living for God faithfully for 37 or 38 years, and then the last 3 years of your life, you get backslidden, cold-hearted, and apathetic, and you don't seek God, and you just kind of sit and sulk in anger and in self-pity. That's Asa. What a sad story. There's a lot of Christians like that today. They used to serve God. They used to witness. They used to sing. They used to love to do the work of God. And either through bitterness or hard times or hurts or trials or troubles or whatever it is, they've got the place where they lost their joy, they lost their surrender, and they've gotten kind of filled with self-pity, and they just kind of have become disenchanted with the things of God. And it kind of comes stalemate, and instead of doing more towards the end of the race, they're coasting and just kind of sliding through. This is a real tendency. We see it here exemplified in the life of Asa. It's kind of a sad story. But I have to say, there is a powerful resume on the part of this man I want to show you. Look in chapter 15. Look at verse number 17. Now, let's take the Bible at face value. What's he teaching us here? Look at chapter 15, verse 17. Can you say this about your heart? It says, the high places were not taken away out of Israel. So that means that even though he tried to clean house and tear down the idols, there were still people in pockets of Israel who were being idolatrous, who weren't worshiping God. But look at the compliment that the scripture gives this king. It says, nevertheless, in spite of all that, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Now, I have to take the record. Even though at the end of his life, chapter 16, we see how Asa got backslidden, it says here that Asa was perfect all of his days. So the scripture says what it means, what it says. I take that's exactly what happened. How would you like to have that be said of you? Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you have been a member of more than one church in your life? I'm talking about Bible-believing church. Okay. How many have only been a member of one church all your life? Wow, well, that's amazing. Okay, great, there are some here. You know, just think about this. What if it could be said of your testimony? There were some problems, there was some weakness. We're all sinners, we can all fail. But for the general part of your life, all of your career in a New Testament church, you were faithful, you stayed sincere to God, and your testimony was something that God was pleased with. Wow, wouldn't that be great to be able to say that? I didn't say you were sinless, because I'm not sinless, and neither are you, I'm afraid. If anybody here needs any help on that, is there anybody here that's sinless? I'll sit down and let you speak. And by the way, you don't have to be sinless or sinful to be qualified to preach or teach. But I mean, some preachers preaching are not even saved. I'm glad at least I know I'm saved. That's about one thing I know for sure, I am saved. I'm not always what I should be, but I know I'm saved. I'm glad I haven't lost my salvation. I can't lose it. But you don't have to be perfect, sinless, to serve God. Because if you did, if God went through this church and took out everybody that wasn't perfect, I think the place would be empty, including this place. It'd be empty. We don't have a ghost of a chance of making it. So the word perfect here, let's look at that verse again. Look at verse 17. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all of his days. How would you like to say that about you? That in spite of the idolatry, in spite of the iniquity, in spite of the infidelity, that their heart was perfect. Can we say it of anybody here this morning? Perfect there means, the Old Testament perfect doesn't mean without sin. The word perfect can mean that. It can mean without flaw. That's not what it means here. The word perfect in that sense means to be real, to be genuine, to be authentic, to be sincere, to be wholehearted. That's what it means. That's what the word means. When it was perfect, it means that in the eyes of God, he was sincere. He was real. He was authentic. And David was that way. King David was perfect in the sense that, not that he was sinless, but he was honest. And when he failed, he said, God, I failed and I'm sorry. Forgive me. And that sincerity God acknowledges. God hates hypocrisy. God hates pretension. He wants reality. So God is pleased when I'm willing to say, I'm sorry, Lord, I failed. He's displeased. In fact, he's disgusted when I just go keep on playing the part and I'm not willing to say, hey, I messed up, I failed. And that shows that I'm just playing a part. I'm not sincere. Reality, sincerity, authenticity is acknowledging that I'm a sinner and I do fail, but not being content with that, but asking God to forgive me and make it right. This is what Asa did. All of his life, at least when he, even in his moments when he was unfaithful, he at least was willing to go and acknowledge it and make things right. And this is what a real Christian life is all about, is dealing with sin, dealing with areas of disobedience. It's dealing with it. It's feeling conviction and not wanting to be that way and wanting to be changed and being dissatisfied. But when we just sit and soak and never do anything about what's going on, then that's not real. And then God is so greatly grieved. So the perfect means here in this sense, and I repeat it again so you know, to be authentic, to be genuine, to have integrity, to be real, to be sincere, to be wholehearted. That's what the word perfect means. You remember Rehoboam, chapter 12, verse 14? It says he did evil because he never prepared his heart to serve God. There's an amazing verse over in chapter, a few chapters later. Let me show it to you. We go over to the passage about Azariah, and I'll find it. I believe it's chapter 22, verse 4. Chapter 22, verse 4. And what I like to do is when I find kindred words in the Old Testament, especially because there's so much material, I try to take a pen and mark the word so I don't lose it. Mark your Bible up. You won't lose the truth if you mark it. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 4. Wherefore, Azariah did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's not good. So here's one who chose to do the wrong thing. That's not Azariah, it's Ahaziah is the one it is. It's Ahaziah. And that's not the passage I was looking for. Go on a little bit further. I'm looking for Amaziah, chapter 25. Chapter 25, I'm sorry, move on a little bit. Look at verse number 2. Look at 2 Chronicles 25, 2. Many of you perhaps know this verse. It says, Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Okay, great, tremendous. But what about the next phrase? It says, not with a perfect heart. Wow. So he was complimented, commended for what he did that was right and faithful, but his sincerity was lacking. He didn't really have the proper motives. Motivation is so important. Motivation, so important. I'd like to just challenge you this morning briefly with this, that the condition of our heart is really the key issue. When you go to the doctor and you have a problem, one of the first things they do is they say, you know, take a shirt off. Maybe they don't do that anymore, but I remember when I was a kid, they used to say, take a shirt off, and they'd stick that cold stethoscope. It was steel. Now they have all these other plastic, sophisticated devices. It was a heavy steel stethoscope, frozen. It was sticking on your chest and move it around, and it's supposed to listen to your heart. Well, I just came in because my thumb hurts or my finger hurts, but he wants to check my heart. And this is what doctors do. They go to the vital signs. And the first thing I want to know is, what's the condition of your heart? God's the same way. The first thing God's interested in when you walked in this morning is, what's inside? Where's your heart? What's in your heart? How about your heart? You remember that passage in 2 Samuel chapter 16? It's the Davidic covenant. And Samuel is anointing David. And he's choosing from the sons of Jesse the next king of Israel. And the sons come in one after another, and Samuel is standing there, and he sees the first son of Jesse, Eliab. And he says, wow, this guy's big. This guy's handsome. This guy must be talented. And he says in his heart, surely this must be the anointed of the Lord. And God says, no, not him. And then God says this, don't look at the man's outward appearance, but look at the person's heart, because that's where God looks. Now, that doesn't mean absolutely that it's not important how we look. A lot of people take that verse and turn it upside down. Oh, no matter how I dress, no matter how I talk, how I walk, how I live, because God looks at my heart. It's just stating a principle. The principle is this. Man looks at the outward appearance. That's why it's important how we present ourselves, because that's what man's looking at. And we don't want to detract from the gospel by being a stumbling block, because we're not a testimony outwardly. But our outwardness should be a reflection of our inwardness. God says, I'm looking beyond just his veneer, his physique. I'm looking at his heart. This is God's focus. God wants to know what's in the heart. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Again, these are not new truths. These are reminding and refreshing of old truths. Jeremiah 17, look at verse 9. And this passage has always been a challenge to me. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. You can read it on your own. You can't. Yeah, there's a lot of preaching there. But verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. So God's searching your heart this morning. What does he see? I can't see in your heart. I just see you. I see your hair. I see your head. I see you sitting there. And I see you see me. We don't know what's in each other's hearts, but God does. And it says here, the Lord searches the hearts. What does he do? He wants to give to every man and woman according to their ways. That's your conduct. And according to the fruit of your doings. That's conduct and character. So God tests the reins. Look at that verse. By the way, go down a little bit further. Let's see. I believe it's in verse... I thought it was in this passage. Where does it say I test the reins? Yeah, verse 10. I skipped over it. The Lord says, I search the heart. I try the reins. The reins. That doesn't mean the things that you hold in your hand to ride a horse. That's not the reins he's talking about. The word reins in the Old Testament is kind of like the word perfect. It has a different meaning in our English language than what we might be used to. There's R-A-I-N, rain, that comes outside, which we had last night. And then there's R-E-I-N, reins, that you hold when you're riding a horse. But that's not what this word means. Reins here means inner soul, inner spirit, inner motives. The reins, that which provokes or moves someone to do something. God looks at the reins. He looks at the motives of the heart. This is where God's focus is. I want to just ask... four questions here. I have them on your sheet. The question I want to ask myself is, do I have a heart that seeks after God? Because Asa did. Asa had a heart that seeks after God. Look at chapter 14. It says in chapter 14, verse 4, that Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord God. He said, we're going to seek God here. I wish every pastor would do that. I wish every leader would do that. If our politicians would do that, we're going to seek God in this country. He said, we're going to seek the Lord God of our fathers. We are going to do the law and the commandments. Go down a little bit further to verse 7. In the middle of the verse, it says, we have sought the Lord our God. We've sought him, and he's given to us rest. So he says, wow, we all sought God. Look what God did. The Bible talks about seeking the Lord in your life. There's a lot. Many Christians are saved but don't seek God. Look at verse 4 of chapter 15. When they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found to them. You know what? If you seek God, God will seek you. If you forsake God, God will forsake you. If you forget God, God will forget you. And when I say you, I should say me. If we forget God, God will forget us. If we just want to go on our way and we don't take time to seek the Lord, say, okay, you don't have time for me, I don't have time for you. The Bible teaches that principle. Reciprocation. God gives us sometimes in his mercy and even in his justice what we don't deserve and also what we do deserve. And if we don't seek the Lord, then he's okay. You want to do it on your own? Help yourself. And he'll leave us alone. And he will not bless. And we won't experience the blessing of God. Look at verse 8. It says, when Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Oded the preacher, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin. And then he says, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, the strangers, together. And look at verse 12 of chapter 15. I'm in chapter 15, verse 12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord. Wow. Look at verse 13. Whoever would not seek the Lord should be put to death. All right, there's church discipline. That's a pretty severe case. We're gathered here to seek the Lord. Anybody that doesn't want to seek the Lord or won't is going to die. I'm glad we don't live in that Old Testament. That's pretty heavy. We'd probably thin out the church real quick-like. You know, most prophets would not want to preach this. Most preachers would not want to talk about this because they don't want to see the church emptied out. They want to see the church filled up. But I suggest this. It's more important to God that the church be filled up with people who want to seek him than it is just with people. That pews be filled. God's not interested in packing the pews. God is interested in hearts that love him and seek him and fear him. This is what God wants. And you know, when Gideon had the army, Gideon went out to take on the Midianites, and he said, oh, Lord, I got 32,000 soldiers here. Help me. And God said to him, you know what? You got too many. And he put him through a test. And in the first test, he said, all the cowards go home. 22,000 people left. Imagine that. He's from 32 down to 22. Or excuse me, down to 10. 22,000 left. All the cowards went home. And God was reducing the army to something that he wanted. God's not interested in numbers, folks. We talk about growth. Most preachers talk about growth. Oh, our church is growing, growing, growing. And all that. Many times we just relegate it to numbers. There's a big difference. I liken the difference between what we call maturity and accretion. The word accretion, A-C-R-E-T-I-O-N. Accretion, when you think of growth in the terms of accretion, accretion is just accumulation of numbers. And many churches are growing that way. They have accretion growth, addition of numbers, but they don't have spiritual growth or maturity under Christ. Godliness, obedience, faith, seeking God. And this is what God's interested in. He whittled down Gideon's army down to 10,000. And then he said, one more test. And took him down the river and he said, I want all the people to take a drink. And the people that just dropped their heads in and took a drink, said, get rid of those. They're the carnal kind. They're the self-interested kind. Get rid of them. But those who kept their eyes up and just brought the water to their lips and lapped like a dog and they kept their eye on the enemy, God says, I'll take them. And there was only 300 left. So God took the 32,000 and he honed it down to 300 and he said, that's the group that I can use. This is what God's interested in. And so in verse number 13, here is a good church discipline verse. Let's read it again. Therefore, whoever would not seek the Lord will be put to death. That's Old Testament now. I'm not advocating that. Don't go out and misquote me. Oh, you ought to hear Pastor Smith. He's radical. He's got so much hate in his life. He's a hate monger. He just wants people to be killed. He said it right from the pulpit. He said, if you don't want to seek God, you should be killed. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says, and that's the Old Testament. And I just told you, I'm glad I'm not in the Old Testament. How about you? I'd be dead a long time ago. I'm so glad that God's got a mercy. We're a bunch of reprobates, a bunch of rebels, a bunch of backsliders, a bunch of cold-hearted, stiff-hearted, callous, coasting Christians. We all deserve judgment of God. Wow. Thank God he's merciful. By the way, look at verse 15. Or rather, verse 16, I like this. You want to know when someone's really seeking God? Here's a test. Are you willing to go against your family to seek God? Are you willing to challenge your own family, your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters? You know, I can tell when somebody's serious about the things of God. When they're willing to sacrifice or repudiate a relationship humanly so they can live for God. We had our VBT one night, Brother Shane Kohlmeyer, by the way, who we played yesterday in softball. The last game we played was against his team, Pastor Shane Kohlmeyer, Brother Shane Kohlmeyer. And I think he goes out and hires people the night before to play the game with. We got all these guys out there to throw the ball like a bullet. We competed against them in the hot sun out there, and it was very close. I thought for sure we had this team. I thought we were going to beat them easy, but wow. And I'm ashamed to admit it that... I better not say that. Two of the people on the team were ladies. Now, ladies, I love you. Thank God for you. I mean, you like to get beat by, would a men's team like to be beat by a women's team? I'm not a misogynist. I have nothing against women. I love women, and I thank God for them. I love them in the proper sense. I have my wife. And thank God for the contribution that the ladies make in the house of God. Praise God. So it's not the point. But here we are. We're getting beat by this team. And it's very close, 11-11, and then finally they score one score, and they end up losing by two runs. How terrible. What a disgrace to the human race. But that was Brother Shane Kohlmeyer. He was here last week. He preached to the young people. And I noticed something. The young people that were gathered there, the majority of them, made a decision. They were willing to give themselves to the Lord, and they said this, I will obey my parents, number one, and number two, I will never marry an unsaved person, number two. And number three, I'm not interested in even getting around a person, considering them as a mate, if they're not surrendered to Christ in their life. They made that decision. And I think I believe the majority of them, I can't read their motives or their hearts, God does, but I believe the majority of them really were sincere. That's when you start seeking God. You know, when you seek God and your parents don't like it, or you seek God and your husband or wife doesn't like it, or you seek God and you got a backslidden wife or a backslidden husband, when you seek God and your kids are against you, or you seek God, your mom and dad try to resist you, when you seek God and your own family members, your siblings, or your aunts and uncles and cousins laugh at you and they don't like the standards you have and they get mad at you because you think you're some holy Joe and you're better than them because you go to church more times than they do, and they start to despise you because you think you're more spiritual than they are, at least that's what they accuse you of, and you don't let that stop you from seeking God, and you say, listen, the most important relationship of my life is between myself and the Lord. And if I had to say goodbye to my sister in order to serve God, that's what has to happen. Nothing and no one can come in between yourself and the Lord. That's when you seek God. You know, many people have had that happen. My friend Tom Polite, he was a military guy. He came to college and he had to come to college against the wishes of his own father, Christian college. His dad didn't want him to come. Wouldn't give him any money. His dad and mom were unsaved. And he united with the Baptist church, a New Testament Baptist church, solid Bible preaching church. And when he did that, he was baptized into that church. His father wrote him a letter and he said, son, I don't want you to ever come home again. As far as I'm concerned, you're dead. You're not my son. I don't want to see your face. And as far as I know, he never did see his father's face. But Tom told me, he said, David, I never regret, I don't regret, even though I miss my dad, I don't regret because I love my dad, but I love the Lord a lot more than I love my dad. And I never forgot that. It's so important. Look at verse 16. Asa, here's what Asa did about his mom. Concerning his mom's name was Maaka. She's the mother of Asa. It says he removed her from being the queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and he cut her idol down, and he stamped it, it says, and he burned it in the brook Kidron. He said, I'm not going to let my mom stop me from serving God. My relationship to the Lord, when you're seeking God, your relationship to the Lord means more to you than anything. A hobby, a mate, a job means more. Even Jesus said to Peter, you love me more than these? You love me more than these? I remember one time, I used this verse one time, and I come to this verse, I recalled the conversation a couple police officers were having, and Matt reminded me of it. He said, one police said to the other, said, what would you do if you were told you had to go and arrest your own mom? And the guy said, I would call for backup. That's for sure. You go against your mom? Wow. Well, that's what Asa did. He took his own mom and he said, that's enough. You know, it's something when you can take a stand. You know, it's easy to live for Christ when all your family's saved. But if you've got unsaved family members and they don't agree with you, that's a test. You really love God enough to walk with him and risk having to shatter or fracture the relationship you have with human beings who are actually blood members of your family? A lot of people have. All across the world, there are such devoted, surrendered Christians who, as Matthew chapter 10 says, they have loved God more than their parents, more than their siblings, more than their children. They've loved God more than their family. We're going to have an amazing revelation at the Bema Seat when we see all the Christians who gave up so much because they loved God and they were seeking him. I have to close. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I would like to encourage you to take the lesson we've given you today and read it and review it with the chapters, the verses in front of you. Make it your devotional study this week, chapter 14, 15, and 16. Please do. But Hebrews chapter 3 is a warning passage. It's always been a provoker to me. And I believe it's written to two classes of people. It's written to people who are professing salvation in Christ but are not saved. They may think they're saved, but they're not really saved. And they're stopping short of exercising saving faith. They're stopping short. Group number one. Group number two is people who have put their faith in Christ but are being tempted either by the world or by false teaching to move away from Christ. And he writes this warning in Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at it. In verse number, according to my Bible, it's verse 12. He says, take heed, brethren. Notice he's writing to Christians, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then he says, but exhort one another daily. Exhort one another while it's called today. Today, now. Get with it. Wake up. Stand up. Surrender. Obey. Yield. Seek the Lord now. Don't wait. He says, but exhort one another while it's called today. And notice the next phrase. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When you read the story of Asa, he was hardened towards the end of his life. He was very tender. When Azariah came and preached to him, he responded to the preaching. And it says he took courage and he removed the idols and he told people to seek God. But about 20 years later, when Oded came and preached to him and said, you should have been relying upon God just like you did for the Ethiopians, but you relied upon the king of Israel or the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. That was a mistake. And Asa got mad at the preacher and he had roast preacher and he got upset and he put the preacher in prison. His whole disposition, his whole heart had changed. He was no longer tender-hearted. He was no longer surrendered. He was stiff-hearted. And I believe it's because of this verse, verse 13. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. One thing about hardening is you don't know what's happening when it's happening. And I fear this, and I've seen evidences of it in my own life. Hardening, I don't like it. You have to sort out which is attributed to just me getting old and which is attributed to me getting hard. And we talk about the golden years. But I want to say this important phrase. The same sun which melts the wax also hardens the clay. It all depends on our disposition and how we receive it. If we don't have a surrendered heart, the same word that one guy hears and repents can cause the other person to get hard because they say no. That's why it's very serious to hear the word of God, because if we don't respond to it, our heart gets hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I would like to ask you to one final verse back in 2 Chronicles 6 or 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. And this is the key verse of the whole three chapters, by the way. This is the key verse of Asa's life, 16:9. And this verse is for all of us today. Notice, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. Wow. Don't you want the strength of God in your life? Don't you want the intervention of God? Don't we need the preservation of God, the provision of God, the protection of God, the power of God? Don't we need it? He says the eyes of the Lord are waiting. He wants to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. He's waiting, he's looking, he's searching. Where can I show my heart? Where can I show my power in some heart here? Who's going to meet the criteria? Who's going to meet the qualifications? Who's next? And it says in the end of the chapter, Asa was wroth with the preacher. Behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39 year of his reign, there he is, 39 years of old, he gets a disease in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the doctors. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Wow. Okay, he was a great king, but kind of a sad ending. We pray, Lord, you'll help us. We pray that you'll give us understanding. Search our hearts. Try us. Try me. Try us. You know our hearts. We can't hide. You know our sin. You know our callousness, our carelessness. You know the nature of our flesh. We don't even know the nature of our own flesh. The psalmist prayed, show me my secret faults. We don't even know. We pray that you'll help us to seek you with our hearts, to be sensitive in our hearts. We pray you'll help us to be sincere and help us to stay surrendered.